it is not my cup of tea, eh? And shameless fundraising, I might not have appreciated neither. And we don't do that anymore, of course. But times change, and needs change, and ideas change, okay? Well, if you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We've been looking at the book of 2 Peter that starts the last section of the New Testament. If you did not bring a Bible today, there are loaner Bibles in the, on the back table. We'd be glad to have you get one. Otherwise, I will read the scripture and you can listen as I read. Let's go ahead and we will have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us all the time, everywhere we are, everything that's going on. We know that we forget you, and there might be a year or even a decade when we forget about you. But you never for one second forget about us. We thank you for being our God and desiring to be our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts in all of the things that we're going through. We lift up, Heavenly Father, today Don, as he's gone back home now and is able to drive again. We know that he was in serious shape up here, but you worked through the doctors and the medication, and he is feeling well again. We thank you for that. We thank you for Sonny, who has had so many answers to prayer. We know that he's still struggling with medication and figuring it out. And it's hard to not see a possible end to the struggle. So we pray that you'll work with him, work in his heart. We thank you for working in Rachel's heart. And know that she's struggling to understand her options for treatment. Well, we thank you that her liver did respond, and she is feeling better than she was. Heavenly Father, be with us as a nation. Be with us as a community. Be with us as families. Be with us as a church as we follow you where you lead, as we try to understand what it is that you want for us. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you have one of our loaner Bibles, and that is page 1395. Well, we have been working through the New Testament, and we came to an understanding of the layout of the New Testament. You have the life of Jesus, you have the life of Jesus' people, you have the theology that they base their lives on that guarantees them that they are his people forever. The book of Romans, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then you have the war against the world. And then the New Testament starts over again with the book of Hebrews, the life of Jesus, the book of James, how the people of Jesus live, the book of safety and theology, 1 Peter, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that cannot be destroyed or taken away or wear out. And so now we have the new war, but now it's not a war against the world. And the old war was a good war, you understand, with prayer and Bible teaching and love. But this war is different. This war is the war within the church. The last, I don't know, 7 or 8 books of the Bible are about the war within the church. The users, people that like to use people, against the builders, people that like to see people transformed and grow and love the Lord and understand who God is. And so the users versus the builders, that's the last section now. We introduced that topic last week. We showed you some of the basic ideas. Remember that it is 1 Peter chapter 1 that has Peter's relation of the Mount of Transfiguration there in Matthew 17, when he went up on the mountain with James and John, and they saw Jesus transfigured, but they also saw Moses, who had been transfigured in his lifetime by understanding who God is. And then you had Elijah, who also had been transfigured in his lifetime by going to the same mountain and receiving the same, not identical, but the same conceptual idea of who God is. And so the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those stories that doesn't seem to fit in the Gospels, but when you understand it, it is the reason for the Gospels. That Jesus came to die on the cross so that he could save us from our sin. But no, that's not the whole thing. That's only the means. Jesus came to help us become like God. To help us become wise like God is, kind like God is, generous like God is, patient like God is. And so that is the point of the Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 and every story following. That is the whole point of the Bible. Abraham, from a Babylonian to a Hebrew, from a worshiper of the moon goddess, to a friend of Yahweh. Moses, from transformed from a slave into a prince, into a fugitive, into a prophet, representing God both to Pharaoh and to Israel. David transformed from shepherd boy to king. Peter transformed from fisherman to theologian and author of Scripture. And so it doesn't matter who we're talking about. It's either someone who's resisting transformation, or they've been transformed into a wicked person like Jezebel and Ahab, or it is someone who's been transformed into the image of Christ, like Daniel or Epaphras or whomever we're reading about in the Bible. And so that is the whole point of the Bible. Well, here in 1 Peter then, as we had read this morning, here in 1 Peter we have the formula, the path to transformation. If you have your sheet with you, that the white sheet that was sitting on the back table, and there should be a few back there yet. What kind of life does God want for us? And this is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll jump in. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and being like God, godliness, being like God, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason then, giving all diligence, working at it, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the formula. That is the path to godliness, to being like God and living the life that God has called us to. And so, back to our sheet then. What kind of a life does God want for us? If you look at each of these elements, they're all wonderful. They're all blessings. They're all good things that he wants for us and desires for us. A life of faith in the Creator. Our faith begins, of course, the moment that we are born again. And we believe that God did come to earth and as Jesus that Jesus did live a perfect sinless life, that Jesus did die on the cross for our sin, that he was raised by the Father in power, that he lives today to make intercession for us, and that if we only accept that and give up the sin that stands between us and God, then we can be his kids. So that's the faith that we're building on, that we believe in Jesus and his work and his goodwill for our lives. We've accepted that, and we are his kids. And so, be a life of virtue, living what we believe, living what we say we believe. We always live what we believe, but do we live what we say we believe? And there are many people in the Church of Jesus who say they believe all the wonderful things in the Bible, but they don't live that because they don't really believe that. Virtue is living what you believe about God, what the Bible teaches about God, what we say we believe about God. Number C, a life of knowledge, knowing the light, not fearing the dark. You know, when we don't know what's out there, you know, we go out in the woods in the dark, how many of us like to do that, you know? I've done it a lot deer hunting, you know, I remember one time I was sitting in the tree, and I'm hunting, and I've got a good spot, and then I'm bow hunting, and so my flashlight falls out of my pocket. It's somewhere down there on the forest floor. Well, I can go dig for it, or I can hunt. What do? Well, I hunted, of course. Because it was just about getting dark, you know, and just about that time for deer to come out. And so by the time I got down to the ground and got out of the tree stand and got my backpack around, that flashlight was gone. So here we are, a mile from the road, and it's pitch black because it's early in the season, so all the leaves are out. There is no moonlight. It is pitch black, so I had to feel my way out of the woods. There's no path. You know, there's a road eventually, you know, two-track eventually, but there's no path. And so how many of us would like to do that? I would never like to do it again. Once was enough, you know. When we don't know what's out there, there might be bears or lions or people that hate us, or terrorists, or disease, or there's all kinds of things that might be just around the corner, might be lurking in our lives. When we have knowledge, we know who God is, and we know what this world is, and how brief this world is. We know how long eternity is. We know how strong God is and how wise he is and how good he is. We don't need to fear anything because we have knowledge. And a life of knowledge is a life without fear. Yeah, the more you know, the more you understand there is to fear. But the more you know about God, the more you understand there's nothing. D, a life of self-control. What would it be like to live with no hangovers, no regrets, no consequences, bad consequences, you always have consequences, but no bad consequences, no addictions, no consuming passions, a life where you understand what you're doing and where you're going, and you're not having to apologize, sorry I blew up at you. A life of self-control is a good life, a life of perseverance, able to live without fear, able to help others, able to keep going and keep going and keep going, because there's people around you that don't know if they can keep going. As we've said, God needs us and people need us to be the big rock in the middle of the stream where the little fishes can hide behind. And if we know who God is and we live a life of self-control, then we can live the life of perseverance and be that rock for others as we point them to the real rock, Jesus. A life of godliness, thinking and wanting and acting like God, you know, that never gets you into real trouble. That leads a lot of people to appreciate you. Letter G, a life of kindness, fulfillment, and friends. Being kind is a wonderful blessing because you enjoy doing it and other people appreciate you when you've been kind to them. If we have no time to be kind, if we have no heart to be kind, we'll have no friends. I know Christians who go to church and everybody avoids them. They walk around them because they know that that person is not going to be kind, that they're going to talk about themselves, and they've got no use for anybody else. It's just all about them. And if they corner you in a corner of the building, they're going to bend your ear about themselves. They're not kind. Kindness brings friends. It is a good way to live. A life of love. Built, not torn. Healthy, not sick. Building, not tearing. God's life. We're living a life of love because we're living God's life. That's what we're called to, and that's where the road is, that here in 1 Peter, described in 1 Peter. That's the transformation that the Mount of Transfiguration promised. But there are people who are not for that. Just turn your sheet over. So what does God think about bad pastors and leaders? And we won't take time to read all of that, and we'll keep pressing on. What he says they do. They teach error instead of truth. They deny Jesus who bought them. They deny him and his philosophies. They turn people into merchandise. They will be taken in their own destruction. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They beguile unstable souls. They have eyes full of adultery. They have a covetous heart. They have gone astray, forsaking the right way. They follow the way of Balaam. They speak of, who was Balaam? Balaam was the guy who said to the bad guys back in the book of Numbers, nobody can curse Israel, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can get Israel to sin. Tempt them, and they will sin, and God will have to discipline them. That's what happened. And that's what they did. And he's saying to us that there are people who follow the way of Balaam in the church. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They are reserved for the mist of darkness. They allure through lust. They bring others to error. They promise liberty, but they are captives of corruption. Let's read the second list. What God says they are, starting in chapter 2 and verse 1. They are false prophets. As Jezebel had Baal prophets, they are false prophets. Now let me remind you, before I read the rest of this list, who's he talking about? He's talking about pastors. He's talking about Bible teachers. He's talking about evangelists. He's talking about deacons. Not all pastors, not all evangelists, not all deacons, but some. He says there are some of these leaders in the church that are the enemies of God. They have denied Jesus, they're headed for hell, and they are false prophets. Look at number 2. They are false teachers teaching error. They are pernicious, that means really bad. They are covetous, they are doomed, they are unclean, they are presumptuous, they are natural brute beasts. Let's stop on that one a second. And one of my favorite psalms there, Asaph said, you know, I was so envious of the wealthy and the wealthy evil, and they had everything that they could have. And here I am, a Bible teacher, and I ain't got nothing. And so and I felt this way, and I struggled with this, and I said, what is the point of being a believer? Because all it makes you is poor. And then he says, oh, and I realized I was thinking like a cow. I was thinking like a beast. That's what he says. Because a beast only cares about food and water and procreation and sleep. Nothing else. Just give me the easy stuff. A beast never looks up and says, look at that sunset. A beast never looks up and says, wow, that's a beautiful flower. A beast can't appreciate God, can't appreciate people. A beast has no higher thinking. What does he say about these guys? They are natural brute beasts. They are spots on your communion services. As you see, I have a white shirt on. I like to wear a white shirt on Sunday morning. And, back to the old days, that's how I was brought up, and I respect that. And so I wear those, but I carry pens, and sometimes I'll throw the white shirt in the laundry with a pen in the pocket, and what happens next? I have a great big black spot. And he says, those leaders, those Christian leaders, are spots on your white shirt. There's spots on your communion services. Remember, Revelation says that we will walk with him in white. That linen is white, and it's the color of being washed, of being clean, of being pure. These people are spots. They're blemishes. They're stains on your communion services. They are children of the curse. They are wells without water. They are clouds driven by a storm. Wow. And that is hard for us to wrap our heads around, that there are Christian pastors and teachers and leaders around us that, and maybe in our own churches. I don't know who you are. I know who we are. But maybe in our own churches we have leaders like that. And I've got to tell you, I've been a pastor for 30 years now, and I've seen people like that in churches. They didn't belong there. They were stains. But it is hard for us to imagine that God would let them live. But he talks about that also in this. We'll spend more time on it later. He says, God is able to judge them and able to deliver you. But it has always been this way, of course. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to religious Bible teachers and religious leaders who considered themselves to be shepherds of the sheep and leading the people to God, and that was their responsibility, but were they doing it? Chapter 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes. Those are the guys that copy the Bible and explain the Bible to people. And Pharisees, those are the guys that have purified themselves as an example to others. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, because you're not going in yourselves and you don't let anybody else go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win a proselyte or a convert, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You at least have the Bible, he says. they're not ready to take the Bible and read it themselves. They're going to follow you and believe what you tell them and do what you say they're supposed to do and not have any way out of it. Can you understand why God and Jesus, his son, are so angry? And then, of course, verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers. What's a serpent? The serpent tempted Eve in the garden. Who was it? That was Satan. You sons of Satan, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He did not call them damned. He said, how can you escape from being damned? If he had called them damned, they would have had no chance. Because he spoke for God. But he asked them the question. What happened to those fellers? Those people that he yelled at? They ranted against Jesus. They had him arrested. They told Pilate, you have to kill him because he's doing treason against Rome. They cried, Stolrupaton, crucify him, crucify him. They mocked him at the cross. They spit in his face. But then 50 days later, Peter stood up and said to them, you guys did a terrible, awful thing. You're in real trouble. You killed Jesus, whom God has made the Lord of life. They said, men and brethren, what can we do? And so he said, I know. You could confess your sins and have them all forgiven. And come and be baptized and join us in family and friendship as we follow Jesus together. What did he show them? He showed them the truth. You're not okay. He showed them the truth that Jesus did die and he was raised from the dead, but then he showed them grace. God wants to forgive you. He wants you to have a new chance. He wants you to have a new life. He wants you to be transformed into God's friends. Peter offered them grace. They had never offered anybody grace. They had said to people, wash your hands better, dress a little better, talk a little better, pray in public, go to church. They had all these amazing rules, but no grace. Peter offered them grace, and they received the grace, and they were transformed. Let's go ahead. I'll try to stay with my order of my notes here for a bit. Because God loves you passionately, he wants you to have a life of blessing. A life of faith in the Creator, like Elijah did. Wow, all the bad guys are in power and nobody can do anything and all the Christians are chicken livers. Oh, I know, I serve the Creator God. I'm going to pray that it doesn't rain until people repent. Because he had faith in the Creator, he was not helpless. He was not hopeless. He knew where to go. Paul lived a life of virtue. When Jesus arrested him, he said, you know, it's hard to kick against the ox goads, isn't it? The ox goads of your conscience. The conscience is bothering you. I remember one of the guys at work many years ago, a steel case. He was a thief. And he stole my watch. He couldn't prove it, but I knew he did it. He was a liar. He lied about how much he produced every night. And his partner went to the foreman and said, hey, he's lying about how much he's producing, and it makes it look like I'm lying about how much I'm producing. And the foreman said, I know, we're watching him. And my friend gave him a ride home. And so the guy says, I live up here on the right. So he pulls over. And so Calvin looks to the left. He looks in front. And he looks to the right. And he looks behind. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's looking for enemies. He's made so many enemies, he can't get out of a car without looking in all directions. You don't hardly ever do that, do you? You don't hardly ever get out of the car and say, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Where's this guy who wants to meet me up? Where's this guy that I hurt? When we live a life of virtue, we have a good life. We don't have to look around wondering where in the world our enemies are. Well, let's press on. We're running out of time here. Let's take your seat again. We're on what kind of a life does God want for us? Let's look at the second list there. God wants you, God wants every human on earth to have a community or a church or a family of blessing. What if your family or your church were all doing this formula, walking this road? What if everybody in your church had faith, were born again, trusting in the same God, the same salvation, the same destiny? Well, you would agree on almost everything. What if everybody in the church were living in virtue? Every member trying hard, doing their best to live what they say they believe to please the Father. Well, you wouldn't have anything to argue about or to fight about. You wouldn't have envy or greed or any of these things. What if all of us were living in knowledge? All of us learning the Bible and learning who God was. We'd all have the same facts. There'd be nothing to argue about. What if we all had self-control? No one ever blowing up. No one ever hurting anybody else with their mouth. No one ever criticizing needlessly. And instead go to someone and say, can we talk about this? Well, man, there'd be nothing to fight about. It'd be a blessed time. What if every member of your church or your family learned to persevere in a godly way, to overlook each other's faults and to overlook the problems and pass the problems to each other's goodnesses and blessings? What if every member was godly, living like God? What if every member was kind to each other, mindful that they're his friends too? What if every member lived the life of love? Oh man, that's a fun family. That's a fun church. That's a good church. That is what God has envisioned a church to be. Nothing else. The problem is that there are some bad leaders and some bad teachers and some bad churches out there that are either licentious or legalistic, and they don't want transformation. They want you silly and stupid and paying tithe or giving great big offerings so that some millionaire on television can buy a $50 million jet, calls himself a pastor. That is insane. When I was a boy, I had a bad dentist. You know, I go into the dentist and he'd drill on my teeth. And I said, wow, that hurt. But you can't scream and run away. So you just sit there and take it. And after a while, I learned what you do is you lean into it. You embrace the pain and you get through it quicker that way. And it doesn't hurt as much. It really doesn't. And so after about the fifth or sixth cavity, the dentist got me all ready to go, and he's got the drill in his hand. And he says to me, have we ever used painkiller on you before? And I said, painkiller? They have painkiller? But I said out loud, I said, no. Then we won't bother this time. Oh, man. I remember the other dentist we had in Grand Rapids. We went in there the first time and took 8 x-rays of us. And then the next time we went in, he took 8 more x-rays of us. And I told Sharon, I'm going to die. I'm going to be glowing here in a minute. And so we left that dentist. We had not a dentist. He's an orthodontist. We had took our son to the orthodontist. And now he's 8. And so I think it was about 8-9 years later, he was still being treated with braces. When we moved to Wakefield, we took him to the orthodontist in Ironwood after about 6 years of orthodonty. And the orthodontist looked at it and said, "Oh, it could be worse. I think that if we pull 2 teeth, we can probably make this work." Why didn't we do that 10 years ago? In other words, when you talk about orthodontists, I get really upset. When you talk about dentists, I've had bad feelings. But you don't quit going to dentists because you've had a bad dentist. You don't quit going to the doctors because you've had a bad doctor. Otherwise, no, everyone would be dying of cancer. You find a nitwit, you go on, you find a good person. Yes, there are pastors who are dictators. There are pastors who will try to run the joint. There are pastors who will mislead you. There are pastors who will keep you ignorant. But just because you have a bad pastor or a bad church doesn't mean you quit. But in life, we quit. And we blame the pastors and we blame the churches when really it's in here. It's in here as well as in their hearts. We have to find the right church that is what God intended it to be, with the right people who are studying the Bible and adding virtue and adding patience and adding these things in their lives intentionally so that they can be like Jesus. Those churches are out there. You need to find one. And you need to support it. Or you need to clean up your own. Because that's what Peter's saying. There is a real problem in his day, 2,000 years ago. There's a real problem. And we need to deal with it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful message that comes to all of us. This message that it's not about giving. It's not about being baptized, and it's not about doing things for the church. It is first about receiving. We think of the folk today who are in jail or who are in prison. We know some folk are in prison for the rest of their lives. They're not coming out. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your offer of transformation is to them as well as to us. It's not just for the cool people, it's for the down people, for the people that have made some mistakes. It's not just for the people that have a white shirt, it's for the people that don't have nothing. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for having a kind heart, having a heart that wants to help every person here, every person that listens, every person that was too busy to listen today. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Tom, you lead us in our final song.
Our final song is He Is Our Everything. It's on the back of your book. So if everyone would turn to there and everyone please stand.